Welcome to Fellowship Bible Church this morning. I'd like to begin with just a word from the Psalms here. It reads in Psalm 150, "Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise Him with loud cymbals. Praise Him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord." Praise the Lord. It is a great day to join together for worship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will do that and have some song in just a moment here. But let me just offer a welcome to all of you. Glad to have you here, and we're glad to have amongst us Brother Wilfred Matham from South Africa as well. He's visiting from the International College of Bible and Missions in South Africa, and so he will be bringing the word this morning. Pastor Postiff is at a conference in Salem, Ohio, so do pray for him. Remember him today as he travels back, and Lord willing, we'll be back for this evening's service. Just a couple announcements here. There is no potluck today. We'll be having that next week in conjunction with our baby dedication service. So please take note of that and bring all your goodies. We'll look forward to having that good time of fellowship after next week's morning service. Also this evening, we will be having the Lord's Table service here. Brother Matham again will be bringing the word to us. And so please make note of that, and we would love to see you tonight. We do have our normal activities throughout the week. Wednesday, our dinner starts at 5:45, and Kids for Truth and Prayer Meeting following at 6:30. And then a men's prayer fellowship will be led by James Widgeon on Saturday. Also, you note there's a... a Faithway Family Bible Conference, a family conference, Faithway Baptist Church. That's coming up this coming weekend, the 8th and the 9th. If you would like to go to that, that will be an excellent opportunity to grow as a family. There will be meals provided, but it is a cost of $25 per person. And so if you need help with childcare for that time, please get in touch with Pastor Matt, and he will be able to help arrange that for you. One other thing I'll note here is that we have a Christmas program rehearsal. You want to mark on your calendar there, Saturday, December 14th at 9:45 in the morning. Just make sure to keep that on your calendar, and then the following day will be the Christmas program itself. All right, I think I'll hold the announcements there, and let me just open them with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful to draw together now into this house of worship. Lord, we recognize that it is not the walls of this building that make up a church, but it is the people here. And we pray that you would use us this morning, our offering of praise and prayer and the teaching of the word, all these things, Lord, to bring glory and honor to your name. We worship you this morning, Lord, desire that in spirit and truth. Help us to do that now as we turn to you in song. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We'll begin this morning with hymn number 52. David, come here.
Let's stand as we sing together, "To God Be the Glory," hymn number 52.
Atonement for sin, and opened the life gate. Redemption, the purchase of God, to every believer, the promise of God, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. Great things He hath taught us, great things He hath done, and praise our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done.
Let's turn to our next hymn together, hymn number 32. Hymn number 32, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and filled the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at His command, and all the stars obey. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with His word, and then pronounced them good. For how Thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes Thy glory known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from Thy throne. While all that borrows light from Thee is ever in Thy care, and everywhere that man can be, Thou God art present there.
Thank you. You may be seated.
If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 16. We read these words. And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. I think at this time we'll have a, well, I'm not sure, but we'll have a surprise of a musical offering. So I'll let those. Father, we give you much thanks this morning, not only for that musical offering now, but for these gifts that have been brought, offerings from your people. I pray that, Lord, you would take and use them to further the ministry, not only of this church, but also of missions far and abroad, some local and some in the further parts of the earth. We're grateful, Lord, that we have one missionary even here with us this morning, with Dr. Matham. Pray that you would continue to prosper his work and that of the International College of Bible and Missions in South Africa. Lord, we do pray this morning for Pastor Postiff and his family. I pray that those at the Bible Conference in Salem, Ohio, would indeed profit much from his ministry and all of those who are present for that. I pray that you'd give them travels, safe travels back here this afternoon. Lord, we also remember your work in Howell. Pray, Lord, that you would continue to uphold that ministry and bring many folks to faith in Christ through the proclamation of your word, through the visitation efforts there. We also remember, Lord, that there are many believers here in our own family of this church. Pray, Lord, for some who are sick at this time, who are not well, even despite many times of going to the doctor or many trials physically. We remember, Lord, our brother Chuck Cartwright and Joyce. Thank you, Lord, for bringing them here this morning. We do pray that you would sustain and help this family. Also, Lord, we remember our sister, Mrs. Beard. Thank you, Lord, for her being with us as well. I do pray, Lord, this morning for Michelle Yenga, who is not well, and that you would work in her to heal her of this sickness that has come upon her. Give her strength for the days ahead, we pray, and swift healing. Also, Lord, we pray for not only those among us who are troubled physically, but many of us are troubled spiritually. And so we ask, Lord, that as much as this disease called sin has ravaged many of us here and will ultimately bring about our demise, we pray, Lord, that you would give us victory over the things that beset us. We pray, Lord, for marriages, that you would uphold each and every married couple here. We pray for their families, that you would remain the center of each and every home. I pray, Lord, that our commitment to you would not waver or be steered aside by the things of this world. But, Lord, we pray that our lives would be a reflection of our Savior, the way he lived, the way he walked here in this life. Also, we pray, Lord, for our nation this morning. Oh, Lord, there are so many things that trouble us when we look at decisions being made and the widespread pattern of wickedness. Help us, Lord, to have godly leaders. Help them to make decisions that are wise, and help us to participate in our communities in such a way that we are bringing about a restraint of evil, and praying that you might give us peaceable lives here on the earth. We do pray, Lord, that you would also this morning take some of these funds even that are given here and use them to help the gospel go forward. There is such a need, Lord, and we pray for your working amongst our community here. Lord, we trust as well that even with from the greatest to the smallest, that you will work this day and this week in our midst, that we might garner some new truth from your word, apply some new understanding to our hearts, that we might walk more closely with our Savior. And we pray these things now in Jesus' name, amen. I think we have a musical ministry here. Anna. Thank you.
Jesus, what a strength in weakness. Let me hide myself in Him. I'm tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, but He, my strength, my victory wins. Jesus, what our help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, He, my comfort, helps my soul. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend. Saving, helping, keeping, loving. He's with me to the end. Jesus, what a guide and keeper, while the tempest still is high. Storms about me, night o'ertakes me. Pilot hears my cry. Jesus, I do now receive Him. More than all in Him I'll find. He hath granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine.
Take our psalm books and turn to hymn number 140, Beneath the Cross of Jesus. 140, if you'll stand with me as we sing. The children can be dismissed at this time. 140.
Beneath the cross of Jesus, I pray. The shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land, a home within the wilderness, a rest upon the way, from the burning of the cross of Jesus, my eyes at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my smitten heart with tears to wonders I confess the wonders redeeming love, and my heart
Greetings again to all of you in our Savior's victorious name. I hope that you are happy to be here, as I am. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I trust that we gather together around the written word, the Bible, but we also gather around our Savior, the Lord Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made. People sing that chorus on Thursday, but it's really for the first day of the week, Resurrection Day. And so we thank the Lord that we are here to gather around a Savior who died, was buried, who rose again, and here's the good news, he's coming back. So I trust that we will have a blessed time as we consider the last mountaintop event in the book of Matthew. And before we get there, I'm going to ask, please, that we bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll go to Matthew 28. Loving Father, we thank and praise Thee for the blessings that we have already enjoyed in this service. We have sensed Thy presence as we have sung these hymns together, as we have enjoyed the special music. And now, Father, we pray that as we listen to the Word, that Your gracious Holy Spirit will be pleased to take it and to apply it to our hearts with cleansing and convicting power for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to take too much time to talk about people and various things, but I would be really amiss if I did not convey greetings from my dear wife, Carol, who is completing her studies at International College of Bible and Missions. She has three modules to finish to obtain her BA degree, and this is it. This is the final term to do it. And then in addition, her health does not really allow these long trips, so she lets me suffer all by myself. But she's keeping the home fires burning, and I joke with her now and say, you know, after all these years, finally at the end of this year, you'll be born again, B.A. She says, yes, and when I get my M.A., then I'll be miraculously altered. And if I ever get a Ph.D., I'll be praising Him daily. Somehow those degrees don't need any tuition. We thank God that He is at work in our lives. And I thank you as a church for standing with us in our ministry in South Africa. I shared with the Sunday school earlier that we have danger and opportunity. We have doors that are wide open, many adversaries, but we continue to press on with God's strength and the help of God's Holy Spirit. And the Lord is building His church. God is at work. Do not let anybody tell you that the enemy is winning and the Christian cause is losing. Christ is building His church. And the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms, and I was so tempted to talk about this morning, but I won't. You'll have to invite me back. But I wanted to talk about the coming of the Lord. And we know it's a sure fact, and we know that His coming is imminent. But while waiting for our precious Lord to come, the Bible says we are to stay busy for Him. My wife and I were at a Christian holiday place in Durban. And when we got to the counter to sign up for that weekend, the lady there knew us, said, well, you're in for a bit of a surprise. You're going to find a lot of other people here. They've taken over most of the accommodation. And these were the people from Harold Camping's group who had come with all their literature to tell us, and this was April, I think it was April, to tell us that on a certain day in May, Christ was coming. And they had their literature, and they were going into the streets of Durban to announce that, and then to say also that in October, the world was ending. Well, none of that has happened, and they should have been warned against date setting. We don't set any dates. We believe in the coming of our Lord, but we know that that's in the counsel of God, and that while we are here, we are waiting, yes, but praise the Lord, we are working. We haven't given up. We continue to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Now, let's come back to our text, Matthew 28. The final mountaintop event in the life of Christ. A mountain in Galilee, which is unnamed, but on that mountain, our Lord Jesus makes an amazing declaration. All authority has been given unto me. And then he sends his disciples into all the world. I have been preaching these last few days on the other mountaintop events. I couldn't preach on all of them, but Matthew has the mountain where Jesus stands against Satan, Matthew 4. The devil took him up into a high mountain and Jesus resisted him with that famous gegraptai. It has been written and stands written, using God's word to put the devil to flight. Then we have the mountain where Jesus speaks the word, called the mountain, Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7. Following on in the book of Matthew, you get to that famous chapter 14, where Jesus seeks the face of his Father, separates himself from the crowd, and goes up into a mountain by himself alone. And then moving on in Matthew's Gospel, you get to chapter 17, where Jesus shows his glory to Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah are there. But when the whole drama is completed, the Bible says they see nobody but Jesus only. And most people don't realize that he is the center of the transfiguration event, not Moses or Elijah. Moving on, you get to chapter 24 and 25, where Jesus solves prophetic issues. The disciples ask him, Lord, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus gives them that marvelous Olivet discourse, Matthew 24 to 25. But concluding the mountaintop events, we have the mountaintop in Galilee where Jesus sends his followers. Now, my friends, I want us to consider the all statements. You've probably seen them before. Let me just remind you of them in verse 18. Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me, not to the devil. All authority is in the hands of the Son of God. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. All authority, all the nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And I am with you always. All. I'd like us to consider these statements of our Lord Jesus, because in the first instance we have the extent of Christ's authority declared by him in that opening verse. All authority has been given to me. To me, it's really amazing that he was offered all authority in chapter 4 by Satan. On that high mountain, the devil said, if you will fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Jesus resisted him and said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's on the first mountaintop. On the last mountaintop, Jesus stands there and says, all authority has been given to me. He obtained it not as the devil's underling. He obtained it not by worshiping Satan. He obtained the authority by going the way of the cross. And my friends, you and I need to read again that wonderful passage, Philippians chapter 2, which says, he was in the form of God, he emptied himself, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My friends, I want to just tell you that if you are a born-again Christian, you should be living with a great sense of joy and optimism. We have a wonderful Savior. All authority is in his hand. You say, well, I don't see all the authority being exercised just now. I see people resisting Jesus on all hands. Yes. But he has the authority. It's in his hands. And one of these days, the Bible does tell us that every knee will bow, willingly or unwillingly, and every tongue will confess, willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus is Lord, and it's all to the glory of the Father. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. Do you people sing that chorus here? I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm reading my Bible, believing His Word. There's another one we sing back home. God is my Father, Jesus is my Savior, the blessed Holy Spirit is my guide, I am a new creation, the devil is no relation, I'm bound for the royal mansion in the sky. I should teach you that chorus. Not now. The extent of our Savior's authority. Without any fear of contradiction, the one who died and rose again is able to declare on that mountain, all authority was given or has been given to me. By whom? By God the Father. And in heaven, my dear friends, if you study the book of Revelation carefully, the one who is in the midst of the throne is the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain and bears the marks of His passion. And all the angelic hosts fall down and they worship Him. And all the saints gathered around the throne are singing, Thou art worthy, for Thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nations. And You've made us unto God a kingdom of priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Oh my, great authority that Jesus has. Mahatma Gandhi, who led the civil rights movement to bring emancipation to the Indian people, used to say that he liked the missionaries' social involvement with the Hindus, but he didn't like the fact that they wanted to make the Hindus Christians. And he loved the Sermon on the Mount because it assisted him in what he called a passive resistance campaign to emancipate the people. But you know, when Mahatma Gandhi was close to death, he was heard to say, I'm praying for light. And every time I read his story, I say, I wish somebody had told you or that you had laid hold of the truth that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. I am the light. Search would be over by finding your salvation to rest in the eternal Son of the living God. That's why we sing, Oh, how I love Jesus. And that's why so many of our songs center around this blessed person of the Trinity, the only one that has a human body, the only one that has a pair of feet that are going to stand one day on the Mount of Olives. When we see Him, all the glory of the triune God will be shining in the face of the Lord Jesus. Nobody's going to say like the disciples said, show us the Father and it'll be sufficient. Jesus said to them, have I been so long time with you? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And when we see our Lord, the glory of God is shining in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, the extent of His authority. All authority has been given unto Him in heaven and on earth. Over all the terrestrial beings, including Satan, the prince of the power of the air, including all the demonic forces operating in the heavens, Jesus conquered them when He rose from the dead. And all beings on earth and under the earth, Jesus has absolute authority. All authority has been given unto me. Now the extent of the disciples' outreach. Take a look at verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The extent of the disciples' outreach. They are to go to all the nations. Now, I'm going to shock you with a statement. There are some things God doesn't know. Oh, what did we do getting this man into our pulpit? We know about the openness of God, that God doesn't know everything. There are some things God doesn't know. God does not know of any person that's not a sinner. So if you know of somebody who's not a sinner, you know something God doesn't know. God does not know of any sinner that he doesn't love. And God knows, God does not know of any way to save the sinners he loves except through the shed blood of Jesus. Anybody who knows something different knows more than God. And that is why in the Great Commission we have the statement that the Lord's disciples are to go and they are to make disciples of all the nations, not just Israel. We know that they have a place in God's schedule and program, but all the nations are to be made and brought to obedience to the Son of God. And that involves going, and then as we reach them with the gospel, it involves baptizing them into the name so that they are publicly declared to be the ownership of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. My friends, without the going, there'll be no knowing. I know that our brethren are struggling to establish a church, a new church. I was involved in that some years ago. It's a very, very hard work. But I do know that if there's no sowing, there's no reaping. If there's no going, there's no knowing. And so they are involved in establishing this work. And as they are sowing the seed, the precious seed of the gospel, we have to wait for the Lord to give the harvest. One is sowing, another, one is planting, another is watering. It is God who makes things grow. William Carey left India in 1793 as a very distressed man. His wife said, "I don't want to go to India." And he said, "Well, God is calling me to India." And then she said, "I'll go if my sister goes with us." Oh, my word. Poor Carey caught between two women. And when he got to India, they complained about the weather, the food, the people. And Carey wrote in his diary, "Oh, it would be so much easier if my family were more supportive." People do not know the rigors and the hardships of going. Carey did not find it easy. But when he finally completed his work there, not only as a great missionary, but as a linguist, an outstanding linguist, recruited to teach Bengali and other Indian languages in the Governor's College. He made a tremendous impact on that nation. There were churches and there were schools and there were hundreds of people that had come to know the Lord. Oh, my friends, God delights when we are obedient. That he delights in our going, because that's what Jesus said. These were his final words, emphasizing that all of his children, all of his disciples need to be involved in going. Now you say, does that mean we must all go to South Africa? Well, I can guarantee to take you with me to South Africa. I cannot guarantee to bring you back. But then, you know, he doesn't say go and come back. He just said go. But you don't have to go to Africa. The greatest barrier to be crossed is not geography. The greatest barrier to be scaled is not culture and social differences. The greatest barrier to be scaled is unbelief. And you can find that barrier 5 miles down the road or 5,000 miles across the world. The barrier of unbelief is the barrier that we have to deal with. And when the Lord says we are to go, and we are to make disciples of all the nations, we have to start somewhere. Now let me just say that as a result of your investment in missions, not only myself, but others supported by your church are able to be involved in carrying out this great commission in Southern Africa for me and for others, other parts of the world. So in a sense, we extend ourselves through our prayers and through our giving and through our standing with missionaries who are crossing the boundaries culturally and linguistically and going into other countries. But how about us at home? I want to challenge you, because this great commission is not just for the apostles or for professionals. I want to challenge you as to whether you have spoken to anybody. Have you uttered a word recently about our Lord and Savior to anybody. At work, traveling on the train, if you do, we use a lot of public transport, traveling on the bus, traveling wherever and meeting people. What a joy, in a very relaxed way, to introduce the topic of salvation. So there is the going part. There is also the baptizing part. Once people are reached for the Lord, they are to be baptized into the name so that they are publicly owned as the property of the triune God. We had a baptism here that I'll never forget. I don't know what year it was. Dwayne probably remembers. I was in the States from 1989 to 1992, end of 92. Somewhere along the line there, I got a little note from Dr. Sachs. He had gone to Africa, but there the note was left on the desk for me to read. Do what you can to get Dwayne baptized. Well, remember the church hired the horse's trough, the drinking trough? Sorry? But not used anymore. Oh. I had never seen one before. I didn't know it could be used for such a spiritual purpose. And then our two boys, Chester and Cedric, said, we want to be baptized as well. So we baptized three people. Now, you know, I have attended many baptisms, and I do know that in some Hindu situations, father and mother and grandma will try to keep the young people away from becoming Christians. But when they find out that they cannot, then they will do everything to try and stop them from being baptized. And I have seen strange things happen around baptismal pools. Mr. Olson used to say to the Indian folk, you dig a hole in the ground, you put the tent, the sail, canvas into the hole, you fill it with water, and that's where we baptize the people, until we had buildings of our own. But I would see Hindu people running around that place and calling out all kinds of names and saying all kinds of things to try and stop people from confessing the Lord in baptism. The Bible is commanding us that the extent of our outreach involves reaching them for the Lord. Go and reach them for Christ, and then we have to publicly baptize them so that the world knows where they stand. I was baptized as a boy of 10 in the Amhlatuzana River, and I was dead scared of water, but there was this big man, Marlon Olson, saying, let's hear your testimony, and it came out like a little squeak. But I knew the Lord, even at that young age. And I always look back to that Flatuzana River, this little boy standing in the water. And then next to me, my mother, who's now with the Lord, the whole family. We were the foundation members of the Evangelical Bible Church in Durban. My mother was the first convert. And I thank God for our conversion, but I also know that on that day, we publicly took our stand for the Lord. And then, as expected by Marlon Olson, there was a huge lunch served on banana leaves. And we ate biryani, which you might or might not know, meat and rice all mixed together, and had a great time of celebrating the ones who had confessed the Lord in baptism. In the New Testament, they don't know about unbaptized believers. All those who put their trust in the Lord were then led to publicly declare their stand and let the world know that they were the property of the triune God. Now, thirdly, the extent of the disciples' teaching. Please notice this. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. That's the extent of the outreach. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, the extent of the teaching. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. I want you to notice it does not say teaching them all things, as though all the emphasis is on the content. The content has to be right, people. And there's a lot of content that's circulating that is not biblical. The Bible says we are to teach them to observe all things that the Lord has commanded us, which means teaching them the full counsel of God. I made a statement earlier on in Sunday school that in many parts of Africa, the Christian religion is 5 miles wide and an inch deep, because there has not been the systematic, basic, in-depth teaching of God's Word. And we've got students coming to us from various parts of the African continent, Malawi, Nigeria, Kenya, Swaziland, and we have the joy of teaching them the Word so that they can take it with them back to these countries that need the Lord. But when we lead somebody to Christ, that is a newborn babe, and they get baptized and they connect themselves with the local church, we have to be patient and line upon line teach them the Word of God. And oh, these are days when we need to realize that the teaching of the truth of the gospel is one of our primary responsibilities. How do people change? Everybody wants to see change. Now, how does change come about? Change comes about because of God's precepts, which are here, the things that Jesus commanded. Change comes about as a result of preachers. They take the things, the precepts, and they declare them, they teach them. You need the precepts, you need the preachers. Number three, you need the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Change does not come about because of the preacher. You and I can't change people. But we've got the precepts. We've got the precepts, we've got the power of God. And then the last thing that I wanted to point out is that we need patience. Patience. You've got precepts, you've got preachers, you've got the power of the Holy Spirit. Patience. Change does not happen overnight. A lot of missionary work failed because the idea was if we change the external habits of people, they conform externally to the Christian faith. That's conversion. And they report hundreds of conversions. Oh, listen, my friend, there's an area in our hearts called our worldview. Our assumptions, our beliefs, those have to be challenged. And when change does occur, which is of a lasting nature, it is because my own assumptions and my own beliefs have given way to not assumptions, but the basic truths of the Bible. Oh, how I love thy law, the psalmist said. And who was it that said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord. The word was more important than food. It is better than gold. It's far more precious than any possession that we have on earth. And Jesus says, the extent of the teaching is to teach them to obey all things that I have commanded. The whole counsel of God. And to do that involves time. It involves the Trinity. It involves the truth. It involves faithful teachers of the Word. So if you're involved in any ministry whereby you have got a Sunday school class or you've got a group of men or a group of women, remember that God brings about change and the agent will be the preacher or the teacher, but the great person that changes hearts is none other than the Holy Spirit. Praise God for that. And thank God that we have that supernatural person with whom we work. You know, in our country, they talk about dialogue. And some of them say that when you dialogue with the Buddhist, after you're dialoguing, he should go back home a better Buddhist. When you dialogue with the Hindu, he should go back home a better Hindu. And then I tell my missiology students, I say, listen, we're going to change this. I don't think we should call it dialogue. I think we should call it trialogue. And they say, why? I say, because it's you and it's the person you're talking to and listening to, but the third person is the Holy Spirit. And what is he going to do? He's going to do what you cannot do in dialogue. He is going to convict the mind and bring conversion to the heart. Are you folks acquainted with Erwin Lutzer's book, The Cross in the Crescent, The Cross in the Shadow of the Crescent? Somebody actually showed it to me just the other day. I advise you strongly to get this 2013 publication. And in there is a beautiful story of a young Muslim woman coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. How did she come to faith in Christ? It was the realization of the truth of John 3:16. You know, an ounce of truth is better than an ocean of philosophy. People come with a lot of philosophy, a lot of ideology, which makes me sometimes feel that PhD really means please help dummy. Because I listen to this stuff and they greeting the people and saying, my fellow primates. And I'm saying, talk for yourself. Call me fellow primates. And atheism has had its resurgence. And there are all kinds of ideologies. Everybody has an opinion. Everybody has an idea. Everybody has a philosophy. I say, listen, let's come back to an authoritative book. Let's come back to the truth of God and realize that the entrance of his word gives light. And Jesus said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. There's no other book, my friends. You know, I was years ago, I did something a little bit naughty. I was at a supermarket, and the stuff I was buying came to about $20 or something like that. And I took out a 20 rand note. Now, a 20 rand note is now worth $2. So I said to the lady, I didn't say anything, I just put that. She said, what's this? What's this? I said, that's South African money. She said, no, we're not taking this. I said, well, why not? I said, that's Mandela's money. She said, yeah, but he ain't been shopping here recently. And I said, why don't you like him? No, we like him, but we can't take this. All right, now why? Why not? Why not? Everything's up for grabs. Huh? Haven't you got a bank here where if you ask them, tell me how much money have I got in the bank, they say, how much would you like? No, you don't do that. And when I'm marking papers and I'm giving out the grades, we do it according to a standard. Everybody's got absolutes. Everybody's operating with norms. Everybody has a standard. And when you come to spiritual truth, oh, no, 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 no. Now it's up for grabs. It's whatever you want. Oh, no. That's a luxury the Word of God doesn't allow. So when we are making disciples, not just decisions, but making disciples, we are to have this extensive ministry, extensive in its outreach, but extensive in its teaching, line upon line, precept upon precept, getting the juice of spiritual truth into the bloodstream. And when that happens, my friends, then there's a renewing of our minds. And don't forget that while you're doing all that, the devil is very, very active. You know the two boys, I'm going to play a trick on the pastor. Pastor will pick us up for church. We're going to play a trick on him. So they said to him, Pastor, if the devil comes now, who will he get? Pastor, he'll get the two of you. He'll get me. And they said, why do you say he'll get me? He says, it's obvious he's got you, so he'll get me. Now, you know, this struggle that's going on and our wrestling, not against flesh and blood, all of our outreach and the extensive teaching of the word and seeking to bring new believers to be grounded in the faith, we have an enemy who's going to oppose that. And we need to be aware of those powers of darkness. And that knowledge keeps us humble and on our knees and realizing it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's a spiritual ministry we are involved in. Finally, the extent of Christ's presence and power. I like this concluding statement here. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you. How often? Always. For how long? Even unto the end of the age. What a wonderful privilege to realize that, yes, it's sealed with His what? With His presence and power. It starts with a declaration of His authority, and it concludes with a statement of security in Him. May I tell you, my friends, that you and I are immortal until our work is done. You know, I come from the church there in Grace Bible Church in Akron, my dear friend Jerry Harpool, and I've got so much to be thankful for. You know, he arranged for me to be with him. A family in the church arranged for me to have a car that I could use. But I got to him when they were facing a number of trials, people that are very close to death. And one lady, very close to death, the doctor said, we need to have a meeting with you to tell you exactly where you stand. And she said to Harpool, when they come, I need for you to be there. And so, you know, you expect the worst. And you know what this lady said, Mrs. Catalona? She said, Jerry, listen, everybody thinks that this is such a terrible thing. But for me, it's not doom and gloom. She says, I look forward to being embraced by my Savior. I look forward to depart from here and to be welcomed into the arms of Jesus. What a wonderful assurance. You know, our greatest motivation is to stay alive and to do everything possible to stay alive. But my Bible tells me all the days for you and for me are already in His book. And when our time comes, we are going to bid farewell to this world. But as we are serving the Lord, we can serve Him joyfully, spontaneously, not recklessly, but with the joy of knowing that He says, I'm with you and I'll be with you. My presence will go with you. It'll go all the way right up to the end. And we thank God for that. What a wonderful way. You know, I had a time with the Saxes, two opportunities. He phoned to say, you need to come back. We didn't talk enough. So I went back and we had a sweet time of fellowship. And, you know, all of us at one time were young and good looking. Now we're just good looking. You know, old age creeps in. And now his doctoral thesis has now been put into book form. It was written about Andrew Murray, the great missionary statesman. And he gave me a copy. Vivian, get a copy for him. So he gave me a copy. And I said, brother, write something in here for me. And the hand quivering like that, he wrote in there. And what is his favorite verse? Philippians 1:6. To my beloved brother, I'm glad I'm still his beloved brother in the Lord. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you, he'll complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The Father is not going to drop us. God is not going to abandon us. Jesus says, I'm not going to ask you to do anything that I will not assure you of the victory. All authority is mine, and I'm going to be with you always, even unto the end of the age. And when the storms are raging, we will enjoy the calmness and the peace of God in our hearts. Thank God that He's in the business of building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Are you glad you're the Christian? I love the Lord, and I love His Word, and I love the privilege that God gives us to be partners together with Him in carrying out such a marvelous commission, right up until the Lord Himself comes back. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we pray that all of our hearts will respond with obedience. What a dreadful situation when a commander gives an order and it's not carried out. The greatest commander of all time, the Lord Jesus, has given us marching orders. Help us, Father, in whatever way is possible for us, that we will be involved in carrying out this great commission. We do realize as we look around us that time is running out. The Lord is building His church, and the bride will soon be complete, and our Savior will come. Help us to be busy, Lord, winning them to Thee, partners together with God. And we look forward to the day when we shall stand there and not say, "Must I go in empty-handed?" But stand there, Father, with those that we have prayed for, we have witnessed to, whether we led them to the Lord or not, but we've had a share, and You keep the record. Thank You, Lord, for the privilege of impacting others with Your gospel. In Jesus' precious name do we pray. Amen.